1 Samuel chapter 2. I don't believe we'll be very long tonight, but there's some principles here that we see that I believe will be a good warning to us about some things in life. We'll look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. And the first verse here really sets the tone. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. It's not starting out so well tonight, is it? And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let him not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. There, wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. There's some sin going on, isn't there? We're gonna read down to the end of the chapter. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. You say, why would she bring him a coat every year? Because the boy's growing. He needs a new one. He's growing in his service. He's growing in the Lord. What a contrast to what we're looking at here tonight with Eli and his sons. It says in verse 21, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons, two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give him unto the house of thy father all the burnt offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off mine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation. In all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that thou shalt come upon thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. And that happens two chapters later. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. What a dark passage of Scripture. What a heavy passage of Scripture. I want to preach a simple message tonight entitled this, Hypocrisy in God's House. Hypocrisy in God's House. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. Ask your blessing on the word that we've read. And Lord, give us understanding to this very troubling passage of Scripture that we read. And we understand that these passages of Scripture are to be warnings for us and preventative for us, that we might see the error of those who are recorded in Scripture and not follow in their footsteps. Lord, help us to discern this and see this here in Scripture so that we might avoid it in our own lives. We love you tonight and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. It goes about like this. Hello, my name is Zach. I'm the pastor of Foundation Baptist Church down the street and just out in the neighborhood talking to folks about the Lord and talking to folks about church. Do you go to church anywhere? No, I quit going to church. Why? What happened? Well, there are just too many hypocrites in church. How many times have you heard that before? We've all heard it. There are just too many hypocrites in church. Now, I believe that that is the greatest, one of the most pitiful excuses that anyone could ever use to complain about the problems of sin in the church as a reason not to go is like saying, I'm not going to go to the hospital because there are sick people there. It's not a good excuse. And nine times out of ten, it probably wasn't because there was genuine hypocrisy that they got out of church. It's because they themselves did not want to submit to the Word of God and therefore use that as one of the most common excuses. But if we're honest tonight, hypocrisy can be a very real problem in the life of a Christian. It can be a very real thing. And when indeed there is hypocrisy in the life of God's people and makes its way into the church, it is a deadly thing. It is a dangerous thing. I want us to notice something. I believe we see hypocrisy on display here in both Hophni and Phinehas, but also in the father Eli. I want us to notice firstly the pretending pair, and that would be Hophni and Phinehas. The pretending pair, these brothers, they were very religious. They knew how to play the game. It says in chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, let's see here. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship, to give sacrifice. So they're in Shiloh, it says. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And so they had this title, this position, this religious structure that they found themselves in. And I... read between the lines a little bit here. Maybe use your imagination. I get the picture that these two guys, Hophni and Phinehas, they knew the lingo. They knew how to talk. They knew they probably had those ephods just right. They had their prideful position in religion and they had the ceremonies down, and they may not have walked, they kind of just floated everywhere to set themselves above people, you know, and there was some pride and some arrogance there, but they were religious. They were very big into the ceremony of all of this, no doubt. They were the priests, They found themselves in this office of a priest. But I don't care what your position is. I don't care how religious you talk. Let me tell you, you've got to know Jesus as your Savior. But notice what it says here in verse 12 of chapter 2. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They were lost. They did not know the Lord. The very next phrase, they're sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They were pretending. They were pretending. So the word Belial, scripturally doesn't have a direct connection to the devil, though that's its natural association. They're sons of the devil, the sons of Belial. The word Belial means wickedness and wretchedness and debauchery. They were wicked and they were vile. We read what they did, how vile they were. They were lost. They were pretending. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus met some hypocrites. In Matthew 23, 25 through 28, Jesus said this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." That word hypocrisy, it means a simulation. It means a show. We even get the terminology of being an actor on a stage, changing out. Back in the old days, they wouldn't change out all costumes. They would just change out their faces to represent the evil character. And then they'd go over here and change face masks and represent the good characters. And in Beijing opera, it's that way. You can tell if they're good or bad by the face that they wear. And hypocrisy is the same way. They can be evil within. They can be one thing over here, yet play something else over there. And they were playing the religious. They were playing this religious game of being in this priestly office before the people, yet they didn't even know the Lord whom they were sacrificing to. What a show. But I want us to notice their disobedience, blatant disobedience. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus 7. I want us to see something here. Leviticus 7, verse 31 through 35. I want to read this here. This is concerning the priest's sacrifice and what they were to do and what they were to take. It says, "And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breasts shall be Aaron and his sons. And the right shoulder shall he give to the priest for an heave offering for the sacrifice of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings, and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings." And he continues down detailing how this offering was to take place. It says in verse 35, "This is the portion of the anointing of Aaron and of the anointing of his sons out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire in the day when he presented them to the minister and to the Lord in the priest's office." But that's not what Eli's sons were doing. They weren't taking the fat that had been rendered down and taking that which was supposed to be after it was sacrificed. Then they would take it. They said, no, we're not even going to cook it. We're not even going to sacrifice it and burn it on the altar. I want it raw so I can take it home and use it how I like. And nowhere in Leviticus there will we find that God says what you need to do is you need to take a flesh hook and when it's cooking in there, go get it out. It doesn't say that. This is not what God has designed. I want you to notice something. Look at verse 13. "And the priests," this would be Hophni and Phinehas, "and the priests' custom with the people was." You see, what's happening here is they're playing this game and doing what they want. They're in a religious show. They don't really care about God's standard. They don't really care about what God has said is so and how we need to do things. It's not so much what God has said. More importantly, it's what do we want to do? What's our custom? What's customary in this? And I'm afraid when anybody gets, you say, you look out at religion in America. You look out at Catholicism. You look out at some of the denominations that have gone way off the deep end. You say, how in the world do they get this practice and think that this is okay and still read this Bible? The reason is they don't read this Bible. The reason is it's not what does the Word of God say. The reason is it's what's customary. What is our tradition? What is our tradition? They're pretending in religion. They're pretending. In Philippians 3, we won't turn, but in Philippians 3, Paul warns in his epistle, saying, be careful, watch for those whose God is their belly. What is he saying? He's saying, who serve only themselves and don't care about what God says and what God's word says. Be careful. Their God is their belly, and they were disobedient. They cared about their customs rather than the word of God. They said, look, we don't want sodden flesh in verse 15. We don't want cooked or roasted flesh. We want it raw. We want what we want. We find something about him, these two men, as they're pretending here. We find that they were religious for the benefits. They were religious. They did what they did before the Lord, so to speak, for what they could get out of it. Look at this blatant disregard for what God has to say. In verses 16 and 17, he said, servants, you go in there and tell them what we want, and we're going to take it now. And if they say, no, that's not God's design, you take it by force. Man, how blatant disregard we see for the things of God. It was all about them and what they wanted. In John 2, 23 through 25, Jesus is, he's healed some, and he's done some miracles in society there and in the region there, and many are following him. It says, and many believed on him for the miracles that they saw. But the next verse says, Jesus committed not himself to them, for he knew what was in man. He didn't need anybody to testify what was in man. He knew their hearts. And here's the takeaway. A person can pretend in their religious jargon, can pretend in their religiosity, and follow all the traditions and light all the candles and check all the boxes, but God knows who's who. God knows who's who. And many people are after the benefits. But let's be honest, I mean, there are benefits with serving God. Psalms 68:19 says he daily loadeth us with benefits. But he loads us with benefits, not because we're after the benefits, but because we serve him in obedience, and he rewards that. He rewards that. So we see the pretending pair, lost, yet putting on a show of religion and doing it in God's house. But secondly, I want us to notice the prioritizing priest. We see Eli. You say, what is he prioritizing? He's prioritizing, and this is so dangerous. Eli is doing here what we should strive to always avoid when it comes to our personal life. What is he doing? He's prioritizing big sins and little sins. He's putting big sins over here and saying, oh, these are horrible. But when someone disregards the way that God says to do things in God's house, it's not even worth dealing with. He's prioritizing big and little sins. Notice verses 22 through 25. These are the big sins. And boy, let me tell you, he's right. They're big. They're sins. And Eli was old, and what does he do? He hears about his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, committing vile sin with the women who were around the temple, who served in the temple and did different tasks within the temple, maybe similar to Anna did in Luke 2 and so forth. And I forget, maybe it's Luke 2, early part of Luke there that saw Jesus as they went to the temple to make appropriate sacrifice. And there was women that were there serving. And these two, Hophni and Phinehas, lay with the women, had sexual relations with these women, vile, wicked sin. And finally, it stirs Eli up enough to address the problem in his sons. Why do ye such things, he says in verse 23, for I hear of your evil dealings, all this people. Nay, my sons, for there's no good report that I hear. He's saying, hang on now, boys, this is bad. Y'all have overstepped. This is wicked. This man, you've sinned against God's house, and it's a big deal. We've got to step back. We've got to deal with this. But back up to verse 17. Verse 17, as they've just blatantly disregarded God's command as to the order of things and the way things are to go with the sacrifice, and been selfish and carnally minded, just as carnally minded as they were in verses 22 through 25, but here as it relates to these so-called smaller issues, and it says in verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. And if you were paying attention as we read to what the man of God says, he's more concerned about the sin all the way back here in these teen verses than he is in the 20 verses. But notice what Eli says in verse 17. He says nothing. He doesn't address it. He is silent. When this little sin takes place, he doesn't address it. He's showing favorites. He's showing some prioritizing here. Well, these big sins are important and we need to avoid, but these little white sins over here, these little problems, they're not really, it's not a big deal. Now that right there is hypocrisy. But I want us to understand, Eli didn't just know this and not address it. I believe we can see some things in this passage of Scripture where Eli himself was partaking in the wrong procedures in the temple. Notice, if you would, in verse 29. Now, I'll just say it. I'm not exactly sure who this man of God is that comes and speaks to him. A man of God is all the Bible says. Could have been an angel, could have been a prophet, could have been somebody else. I don't know, but it was a man of God. He came and he spoke the truth. And look what he says in verse 29. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice, and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make your sons fat. Nope. To make yourselves fat. He includes Eli in this sin. To make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. I think this was a direct reproach to the self-centered lifestyle of Eli. And we see something else about Eli in chapter 4 and verse 18. Let's read it here. And it came to pass, this is when this prophecy concerning the death of Hophni and Phinehas comes to pass. This is here in verse 18. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from the seat, this is Eli, backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. And so this man of God comes to him and said, you're indulging in the fat of the sacrifices, taking it home and eating it. And this has been going on so long that it's even affected your waistline. And you've made yourself fat with what wasn't even yours. You've partaken of what was God's. And he rebukes him. What hypocrisy do we see in Eli, who's willing to address this big sin in his son's life, but unwilling to even acknowledge what he thinks is a smaller sin in his own life. He's taking part, but you know what we see in verses 18 and 19? We see at verse 20 as well, where Eli is there blessing Elkanah and his wife. What's happening? It's just business as usual. It's like there's no problem over here. In meditating and studying over this passage of Scripture this week, I couldn't help but think of a book that was written many years ago called Respectable Sins. Have you ever read that book? Anybody ever read that book, Respectable Sins? Oh, it's a convicting book. And the author, in chapter 2, I want to read a few sections tonight. chapter 2 is titled The Disappearance of Sin. And he's quoting a book written in 1973 titled Whatever Became of Sin. That book was written by Carl Menninger. And he says this, "The very word sin, which seems to have disappeared, was once a proud word. It was once a strong word, an ominous and serious word, but the word went away. It has almost disappeared. The word along with the notion, why? Doesn't anyone sin anymore? Doesn't anyone believe in sin?" And later on in the book, he reinforces what his statement is, and he gives the illustration and the example that in the presidential proclamation of the National Day of Prayer, the last time on that day at that event that the word sin was mentioned was when Eisenhower spoke in 1953. And when Eisenhower mentioned sin, it was a direct quote from Abraham Lincoln in 1863. It seems as if we as a nation have stopped sinning some hundreds of years ago. It's not so. It's not so. It's a mess. He goes on, and in the book, he goes on in that chapter, he says, well, what about, I know as a nation we see sin is not called sin. It's not called adultery. It's called an affair. It's not called lying. It's called twisting the truth or speaking your truth. It's all twisted. He says, but what about in our conservative evangelical churches? Has the idea of sin all but disappeared from us also? He says, no, it has not disappeared. But it has in many instances been deflected to those outside our circle to commit flagrant sins such as abortion, homosexuality, and murder, or the notorious white-collar crimes and high-level corruption. He goes on, he says, it's easy for us to condemn those obvious sins while virtually ignoring our own sins of gossip, pride, envy, bitterness, and lust. And let me tell you, he's right on the money. It's so easy for us as Christians and even for me as a pastor to spend our energy and our focus in opposing the great sins of our day. And let me tell you, we're going to keep doing that because somebody's got to preach the truth. But let me tell you, let's not preach against homosexuality and forget to preach against lust. Let's not preach against all these sins of murder that's abortion and not preach against keeping our attitudes and our anger under control. Let's not preach about all of these big sins that go out there and not preach about our gossip and the lying and the sin that takes place in our own lives. He goes on, he says, as a whole, we appear more concerned about the sins of society than we are about the sins of the saints. In fact, we often indulge in what I call the respectable or even acceptable sins without any sense of sin. Our gossip or unkind words about a brother or sister in Christ roll easily off our tongues without any awareness of wrongdoing. We harbor hurts over wrongs long past without any effort to forgive as God has forgiven us. He says this, we look down our religious noses at sinners in society without any sense of a humble, there but for the grace of God go I, Spirit. Yeah, he's right on the money. Right on the money. But you know what it says in in 1 John 3, 4? It says sin is the transgression of the law. So what does that mean? It means sin is sin. It means big sin is sin, and what we might think is little sin is sin. And it's just as much sin against the just one, the holy God, as the big sins that we would never commit. It's wrong and it's sinful. In James 2, verse 10, we won't turn, but he says, if you've committed one, you're guilty of all. Yeah. I'm afraid, folks, and I must also admit that this is a thing in even my heart if I'm not careful. We hate this sin over here because it's big and it's not found in our life. And we excuse the sins that are our own. That's hypocrisy. And that happens all the time in Christians' lives. It happens all the time in churches. And there's a duplicity to that mindset that has no place in a Christian's life. What is the consequence of consistent hypocrisy in this way? What is the, number three, the price to pay? Well, the man of God comes in verses 27 down to the end of the chapter, and boy, let me tell you, Eli and his family paid dearly. I see one consequence of hypocrisy, and it's so obvious. I've seen it in my own life and families that I've seen, but let me tell you, hypocrisy destroys a family. When let's just notice what happened here to Eli first. In verses 31 through 34, the prophet comes and says, look, your days are numbered. Your lineage is going to end. Nobody's going to make it to old age in your house. And your boys, Hophni and Phinehas, they're going to die, and they're going to die on the same day, and it happens just like is mentioned. It's a sad, sad event. But I believe that the consequences that Eli is reaping here is not because of this one instance of hypocrisy. I believe Hophni and Phinehas were sons of Belial because Eli himself was inconsistent and was showed hypocrisy to his sons as they were growing up. And they saw that yes, my dad's a priest, and he says one thing over here, but over here he does what he wants. He condemns these big sins over here, but he says, well, it's not a big deal if we don't do it exactly how God says it. I believe Eli would have been better off to be a lost man and in his older years get genuine about his relationship with God than to have shown a hypocritical testimony to his sons for years and years and years so that they had a disdain for the things of God. I've seen it. I've seen missionary kids who've seen hypocrisy in their parents turn their back and walk away from God. I've seen pastors' kids who've seen hypocrisy in their parents and how that daddy preaches one thing, but we get home and we do it the other way. Let me tell you, that will destroy a family. But it's not just limited to missionaries and preachers. When mom and dad say one thing but do not practice it, and we all know that the do as I say, not as I do thing doesn't work, it will destroy a family. But sadly, we also see another consequence, and it's this. Hypocrisy renders us unfit for use. And Eli and his sons were unfit for that, and God takes them out. God takes them out of that service. When we excuse our sin and don't get it right, yet are hypocritical and point out the big sins of others, we're in a bad way. Turn with me to James in chapter 4, and we'll this will be our last cross-reference here. James chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. It says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit dwelleth in us to lust, to envy? The obvious answer is, of course not. The Spirit, the Scriptures are true, and there is a battle raging in every Christian. He says, but he giveth grace, giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. But hypocrisy is one that's bound up in pride, unwilling to admit your own sinfulness. But he says, he resisteth the proud. That's unfit to serve him. But giveth grace to the humble. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. We ought to be broken over our sin. Well, I know I'm not perfect, but you need to end right there. You're not perfect, and there's some things you need to work on, like all of us. Don't compare with those who are in doing bigger and more heinous things. No. Your sin, my sin, is just as much a reproach to to a holy God than those big things that we prop up. Be afflicted and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to happiness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. What a warning we see in this dark passage of Scripture where the priest and his sons are living in such a wicked way, pretending to be men of God while not even knowing the Lord, and Eli prioritizing big and little sins and the price they paid for it. May it be a warning to us to take our sin as serious as God takes it. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I'm so thankful for these good people and their attention to the Word tonight. But Lord, I pray that in my heart and in every heart here, we would get very real about our sin. Lord, that we would not excuse it. That we would not play the game of comparison and say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or I don't do those things. But God, we would just simply acknowledge before you with a humble spirit of genuine repentance when we have failed, when we have broken your law, and not excuse our sin. Not think of our sin as small, when in reality it's a transgression against your law. And all of that is big in your eyes. Lord, help us tonight. In Jesus' name.